Hey, this is Steve, and this podcast is all about making the gospel relevant to your life. That means discovering the good news of Jesus in whatever you're going through today. Did you know there was a day when most of Jesus' followers turned and walked away? What could Jesus possibly say about himself that would make everyone leave? And what if he said it to us today? What is it that we need to know about Jesus before we commit to following him? He's known for making controversial statements. He's known for saying things that kind of make people react. Right? I mean, you know, you read about Jesus and he's talking to the Pharisees and he says something and they all get mad. So they want to pick up rocks and try to kill him all of a sudden. Right? Or, you know, he'll be talking to people and they'll try to force him off of a cliff and they'll try to kill him. He's known for saying some controversial stuff. But today's statement that we're going to look at and the resulting dialogue that Jesus has, it causes a very different response. Because here, 2 years into Jesus' ministry, people have been following him everywhere, eagerly listening to the teaching and participating in the healing and all that Jesus has to offer. They love him. But today he says what he says, and look at the result. John, the gospel writer, tells us in John 6 that at this point, after Jesus says what he says, many of his disciples turned away and deserted him. Crowds of people that had been following him maybe for as long as 2 years turn away to desert him. And Jesus, suddenly feeling alone a little bit, turns and looks at his 12 disciples, his guys, his team. And he says, are you also going to leave? There was a day where Jesus said some stuff that was so stern, so harsh, that it made most people turn and walk away. And my question for us today is that once we see what Jesus says, once we know what we need to know about Jesus, will you walk away? Will you turn and walk away to something else? Because you and I both know believers, a lot of believers who say they're believers, who claim to be Christ followers, but really they left Jesus a long time ago. And they've walked away and they've got the title, they've got the name tag, they even have the pew reserved in church on Sunday morning, but they are nowhere near Jesus. They heard him say what he says, this very idea that he's about to tell us today, and they walk away. Maybe that's you. And maybe you don't even realize it, but you have heard him say what he says and you've chosen something else. You said, no, that's too hard for me. So when we know what we need to know about Jesus, how will we respond? Will we walk away or will we embrace him? The first blank on your page, if you're taking notes, and I hope you're taking notes today, is this: what would it take for me to walk away? What would it take for me to walk away? I know a lot of people who say, man, there's no way I would ever betray Jesus. No way I would ever walk away from Jesus. Satan can try as hard as he wants, and I will never leave him. And yet, Jesus can speak a truth into our life and cause us to turn immediately. Yeah, that's exactly what happens right here. Some of these people that have been following him have been following longer than some of us, and they turned and walked away. What will it take for us? So we got to know the context of what's really going on here before we start diving deep into it, okay? So here's what's happening. It's 2 years, a full 2 years into Jesus' ministry. He's literally entering his third year. Gospel writer John gives us mostly a clue into Jesus' third year of ministry. And so Jesus is really kind of beginning that third year. He's really built this crowd. Everybody loves to come to Jesus to hear him teaching, to see the miracles, to be part of all that stuff. Everybody loves this about Jesus. And he's built this huge following. And one day, as has happened on many other days, he's out on the hillside. No towns right around to be seen. He's in a rural, secluded area of Galilee. You can go there today and you can stand on the hillside where traditionally they say this is the spot where Jesus fed the 5,000 people. And you can stand there where this miracle that Jesus does, this famous miracle, one of his most famous miracles happens. And you can look around and you can see towns off in the distance. Capernaum's down the hill by the water. Migdal is down over this way. You can see the towns up on the hillsides and the ridges. There's a little town right around the bend over here this way, but there's this big open nothing where Jesus has everybody gathered around listening to him teaching, listening to him talk. He's telling about the kingdom. He's healing people. And after a long day of ministry, it starts to get late and McDonald's hasn't opened yet. Right? There's no food trucks. There's nothing around there. And the disciples come to Jesus and they're like, Jesus, you got to send everybody back to their homes because they're all going to be hungry by now. And you got to give them something to eat and or got to let them get themselves something to eat. And Jesus says, no, we're going to take care of this right here. And so the disciples say, well, we don't have anything to feed them with. I mean, all we got is this kid we got here. And he's got a couple of, you know, loaves of bread and a couple of fish. It's really all he's got. What are we going to do with that? And Jesus says, everybody sit down. Just everybody sit down. And he takes these little morsels, these little nothings, and he prays over them, he blesses them, and he begins to break the bread and hand it out. And you know the story, it just keeps going and going and going, right? These little nothings, these little handfuls of food just keep going and going, and everybody, thousands of people, 5,000 people get to eat their fill of that bread and that fish that day. They get to eat more than they normally get to eat, and afterwards, the disciples are packaging it all up in doggy bags, man. Here, take this with you. Take this back home, right? They're making sure everybody's got enough to go home with also. It's crazy. And we, in our Western culture, we call this the miracle of the multiplication, you know, because it's all about volume for us, right? He's taking this little tiny, tiny, tiny amount and he's turning it into something huge. That's the way we look at it, but that's not what they saw. Right? I mean, obviously they knew this. It was miraculous that Jesus created all this something out of almost nothing. Sure, that's amazing. But they saw something much bigger. They saw something much deeper in this. Because as Jesus was doing this, they, good Jewish people, were called back in their minds and their hearts to Moses. Moses leading the people of Israel in another barren land, another wilderness where they had no food and they were all hungry. Here, God has promised to rescue his people from the bondage in Egypt and take them to their own promised land, but they find themselves wandering in this desolate, arid, dry, barren place, and they can't feed themselves. And they're angry at God. And they say, God, where's the food? We need food. We take us to the land or give us the food, basically. And God says, you want food? Let me give you some food. And God sends this miracle to the people of Israel. Years and years and years before Jesus, God sends this miracle. It's the bread of heaven. The Bible calls it what name? Manna from heaven. And what this was, it was literally this bread that would appear every morning. No one really knew where it came from other than God. It just popped in. There's the manna, this bread, and everybody could eat all they wanted. Man, they could eat all they wanted. The bread was there. It was good for them that day, but it wouldn't last till the next day. So they would eat enough, take enough, eat enough for that day. And then the next day, God would provide manna again. They'd eat enough for that day, have enough for that day, and then they'd run out, and then the next day God would provide again. And this was the pattern of God for his people for decades. He sustained them through the wilderness by giving them manna, bread from heaven. This was a giant, giant, iconic thing in the mind of Jewish people. And when they see Jesus providing bread in this wilderness to hungry people who could not feed themselves, this rings a bell in their minds and in their hearts. And they know because they've read the prophecies about the Messiah that will come one day. The Messiah will deliver his people from their bondage yet again. He will deliver them from whoever it is that's captivated them, whether it's the Babylonians or in their case, the Romans. He will deliver them from that. And one of the signs of the Messiah will be bread from heaven. So they see something here going on that they go, that's it. This is what we need. We love this. And so what they do is this in John 6, 14. It says, when the people saw him do this miraculous sign, they exclaimed, surely he is the prophet we have been expecting. Now, hold on, time out. Time out. Was Jesus a prophet? Yes, he was a prophet. Yes, he was. But was he just a prophet? He was so much more. He was the Son of God. Yeah, he was God wrapped up in the flesh. So he held the office of prophet, but he also was the priest and the king, right? And so we know this about Jesus, but they see him as maybe the prophet. They see him maybe as the Messiah, the chosen one, but they didn't realize who he really was. This might be the prophet that we've been expecting. So when Jesus saw that they were ready to force him to be their king, he slipped away into the hills by himself. Here they are. They see the miracle of Jesus, and the election campaign for King Jesus is on, right? He's the guy. He's our guy. It's him or nobody. And they want to force him to be the king of this kingdom, of their kingdom. And Jesus wanted nothing to do with that. And so he slips away. He gets away from them, and he and the disciples, they get in the boat. They kind of sneak off in the night, and they get away from everybody else. They get in the boat, and they go, it says in the scripture, across the sea to Capernaum. But if you look at the geography, they were kind of on the southern end of Galilee, and they really went across and up the shoreline to Capernaum. So they went across and up to go to Capernaum, another town just north of where they had been, just by several miles, thinking they were probably getting away from everyone and Jesus would start teaching again. Well, it's the next morning, and everybody is going crazy looking for Jesus. And so they're all like, well, where is he? Where is he? Because we really enjoyed that meal we had last night. And, you know, it's about breakfast time. Sun's up, and I don't have any Pop-Tarts with me. You know, I didn't bring any Raisin Bran, so where's Jesus? And they go looking for Jesus. They head for the nearest port town, and that's where they find Jesus in Capernaum. And they're like, hey, we've been looking for you. We've been looking for you. Hey, we're ready for some more of that miraculous stuff you got going on. And Jesus, in verse 26, says this, I tell you the truth. You want to be with me because I fed you, not because you understood the miraculous signs. He says, don't be so concerned about perishable things like food. Spend your energy seeking the eternal life that the Son of Man can give you. For God the Father has given me his seal of approval. He's saying that, you know, you really loved what I did for you. I showed you a sign. I showed you that I am more than just simply a prophet, more than just simply a good teacher or a good healer. I've given you a sign because I want that sign to point to me. I want that sign to show you that you ought to be coming to me. But you've kind of fallen in love with the sign and not me. Right? So yesterday, Sherry and I, we borrowed Mark Rodriguez's motorcycle and we drove over to Dahlonega to have lunch at Moe's. Welcome to Moe's. Am I the only one that likes Moe's? Anybody here like Moe's? Come on, Moe's. Well, yeah, yeah. Give me that homewrecker. Yeah, that's right. Give me the Joey or the homewrecker. Yeah. So anyway, We go to Moe's, and you know how it goes on these country roads up here in the hills. They all kind of swoop and bend and turn. I mean, you don't have any Orlando roads where they're all just straight shots as far as you can see till you hit a lake and you have to go around and another straight shot, right? That's what we got in Orlando. But here, they all just kind of do this. And you kind of start out going east, you end up going north, and you end up going south, and you know, it's just weird. And here's the way it always goes. You know, you're going down that little straightaway because, you know, you get about a quarter mile, half a mile of a straightaway for sometimes, every now and then. And then all of a sudden there's that, you know, diamond-shaped yellow sign. And the sign has that S-curve painted in it, right? And so you're supposed to know that there's an S-curve coming up, right? My dad used to call it a snake in the road. Look, the sign says there's a snake in the road. Dad joke. Come on. So I'm riding the motorcycle. Now, when I see that sign, as soon as I see that sign, am I supposed to immediately turn into the sign? No, because what happens on the bike is you hit the sign and you make a mess, right? That you're not going to be cleaning up. Somebody else is going to be cleaning up, right? You go off the road, you hit the sign, you crash, you die. Because it's not about the sign, it's about the curve. The sign is pointed to something that you need to be ready for. It's not about the sign, it's about what is coming. And Jesus is saying, I've given you a sign. Why are you falling in love with the sign when you ought to be looking at me? The sign points to me. And so they answered, oh, he wants to believe in you, not just the sign? Okay, so they answered, show us a miraculous sign if you want us to believe in you. And Jesus is saying, you're falling in love with the sign, you ought to see me. And they're like, well, if you want us to believe in you, show us a sign. Do you see the problem here? They're all fixated on the sign, not the person of Jesus. So they say, show us a sign if you want us to believe in you. What can you do? After all, our ancestors ate manna while they journeyed through the wilderness. The scriptures say Moses gave them bread from heaven to eat. It's all about what they can get. It's all about what someone can do for them. Right? I mean, hey, show us what you got. What can you do? Moses gave bread. Why don't you give some bread? And then maybe we'll believe in you. I can just see them. They're talking to Jesus. And I can just see them. They're rubbing their hands together, licking their lips. Oh, what do you got for us, Jesus? What can you do? What can you do? Come on, give me some more. Give me some more. Right? And they're all focused on that bread. They're all focused on that meal they can have. They ate the night before, and now they're hungry again. And Jesus says this in verses 32 and 33. He says, I tell you the truth, Moses didn't give you bread from heaven. My Father did. And now he, my Father, offers you the true bread from heaven. The true bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. In other words, what God has for you isn't a meal, it's a person. What God has for you isn't something you chew on, it's me. I am the one from heaven. So he's talking about God giving something more than just this meal that they can chew on and swallow. And their response sounds really spiritual. It sounds like the right answer. In verse 34, they say, sir, give us that bread every day. Give us that bread every day. Sounds really good. Sounds like the Christian thing to say. Oh, we want that every day. But if you look at a literal translation here, it literally says, give us that bread on every occasion. Another way to say it might be, give us that bread over and over and over again. Jesus is talking about something eternal, and they're still focused and fixated on something temporal. Something that they needed yesterday and they need again today. Something they'll need tomorrow and every day just to continue to exist. They're focused on chewing and digesting, where Jesus is talking about transformation. So give us what you got, Jesus, and give it to us every day. We needed it yesterday, we'll need it today, and tomorrow we'll need more. And I think this is kind of the trigger. I think this is the trigger for Jesus to say what he says next. For him to release this statement about himself that freaks everybody out. It starts out with just a statement, which we'll look at, and then it goes into this long paragraph that literally freaks everyone out. So here's what Jesus says. Here's how he says what he says to him. He says in verse 35, I am the bread of life. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. I am the bread of life. I love what Jesus is describing here, because he's describing something that's a little bit less tangible in English than it is in Greek. You know, I can talk about life in different terms, because we, in English, we only have one word for life. Do you know what that word is? Life. Very good. You got English scholars here. Great. Okay, so we have one word for life. It's life. But we use it in different senses, don't we? So I can find you. Kale, I can find you laying on the ground over here, and I can run up to you in a panic, and I can go, oh my gosh, are you alive? That's one sense of the word, right? Or I can come sit down next to you right there on your row, and I can go, hey, what's up? How's life? Right? Two completely different ideas going here with the same word. The Greeks understood this, and they separated those two ideas out into two different words. So the first word in Greek for life is the word bios. Bios. You know what that word kind of works into English as, you know, that whole bioscience, biology. When we have literature about an individual, it's their biography. It's about their life, right? So bios means really mainly physical life. It means the things that you need to sustain your life. The bios literally means the existence of life. So Luke is describing this woman who's been sick and bleeding for years and years. And he says to us that she has expended her life trying to get better with doctors and consultants. And the word he uses is bios. She spent her whole bios trying to get better. So it's your food, it's your drink, it's your shelter, it's your vital signs, it's your everything you need to exist, bios, life. It's of this world. But the word that Jesus uses is a different word. And John writes this, and Jesus, the word that he has for life here that Jesus says is the word zoe. That's a very different word. Also means life, but it doesn't mean the physical attributes of life. It means the quality of life, the depth of your life, or the vitality of life. Zoe means the vitality of life. So when you tell somebody, dude, you just need to get a life, you're talking about Zoe. When you're talking about having a rich, full, meaningful, abundant life, that's Zoe. You know, so when you're driving down Old Five and you get to that section between, you know, Simmons Road and 382, where the speed limit is 55 through there, but everybody else is driving 35 and you're behind them going, dude, get a life. I've got a life. I got people counting on me. I got to be somewhere. Let's go, because I got Zoe. I don't have just bios to get by, dude. I need to get there, because it means something more. There's a depth to it. That's what Zoe is. Does that make sense, the difference between those two? So Jesus is saying, I am the bread of Zoe. And the reason this is such a problem for these people listening to Jesus is because they have the same problem that we always have. And it's the next blank on your page. We look for bios answers to our Zoe problem. We look for bios answers to our Zoe problem. We all have a God-shaped hole in our lives, and we try to fill that void, that emptiness, that problem in our lives with the things of this world, with bios. We try to fill it with pleasure, with possessions, with drama, with activities. We try to make it something that we can build and put together, but it's all just bios, and it will never answer our Zoe problem. And Jesus is saying, I am the bread of Zoe. I am the answer to that deep need that is inside of you that you can't fill on your own. But they aren't getting it yet. And so Jesus says this in verse 50 and 51. He says this, he's pointing to himself in my mind. He says, this is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. So Jesus is taking it to the next level, like he always does. In 52 through 58, Jesus says, or he says this, the Jews are disputing among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? In other words, they're listening to the words of Jesus going, what? Wait, we like all the kingdom talk, Jesus. We like all the inspiring, loving, giving, sharing. We like all that stuff. But did you just say that we gotta eat your flesh in order to have our issues taken care of? Not sure about this. How does this work? How does that work out? Could you possibly be serious? And so Jesus goes on and he says to them, truly, truly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food. My blood is true drink. So this is the point where if you've got a preschooler in the room, you're taking that preschooler out. Let's get away from it. He's talking Walking Dead episode one here. You know, he's talking about feeding on his flesh and his blood. This is crazy, bizarre, insane talk here. Jesus is now going from, you know, hero to cult leader status all of a sudden. This is getting weird. It's getting bizarre. It's getting gross and harsh and crass. And Jesus keeps going. He's saying, as the Father has sent me, I live, and I live because of the Father. So whoever, he says, feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. That's what he's saying, is he's saying it's me, it's me. Now, they heard this, and we hear it too. But we're good 21st century sophisticated American Christians, right? And we know that Jesus here is talking in metaphor, he's talking spiritually, right? I mean, he doesn't really mean that we should, you know, fork and knife and okay, Jesus, just hold still and, you know, you want a rib and, you know, you get a leg and, you know, is that really what we're talking about here? Is that it? You know, we know that Jesus isn't talking literally, is he? I mean, really, here we're talking about what the gospel really is in our lives. We're talking about the fact that you and I have done everything we can over the course of all of our lives. From the time we were toddlers, all the way up to today, even this morning, we've done everything we can do to build our own kingdom of bios. And we're trying to build our own castle, build our own tower, and elevate ourselves as high as we possibly can. We're trying to make sure we have enough, can do enough, and can take care of our own. And it's all just bios. And we're dining on the things of this world, and what we're doing is we're building a kingdom of our own flesh. And the Bible calls that sin. Am I right? Anything we do outside of the Spirit of God is sin. And that's who we are. We're born into our own flesh. We're born into that race of sinners that has committed crimes against a holy God. And the Bible says that the wages of our sin, as well-intentioned and as good-looking as it might be, the wages of our sin, everything we do, is death. That we're under the death penalty. Because as hard as we try to build our bios, it will never measure up. And it will only be an affront against a holy God. Every brick we lay in our own bios kingdom is a crime against a holy God. And with every brick we lay, we take on more of the death penalty on ourselves. And nothing we can do about it. Because we can't build our way out. We can't earn our way out. We can't work our way out. We're trapped. But God so loved the world that he sent his only son. He loved us so much that he came to this world, this bios, and he came with nothing but Zoe. That's what he told us about. That's what he talked about. That's how he healed people. That's what he did. That was all he was about, was the Zoe, the spiritual life. The intangible life, the life-giving life, the transformational life. But he loved us so much that he went to the cross, and on the cross, God took all those bricks of my bios, everything that I had ever done, everything I ever would do, and he laid it onto Jesus, and Jesus died for me. He paid the penalty for me. The wages of my sin became his death. He died in my place, went to the grave, and rose again and says, now, stop playing around with the bios when you can have the Zoe. And that's what he offers to me and to you. Is that eternal life, that abundant life, that rich, full life now. It's for you and it's for me. That's the gospel in my life every day, is this constant removal, brick by brick, of my old bios and that replacing of the Zoe. That's what God is doing in me all the time. He is the giver of the Zoe. And we hear this. We hear Jesus saying this, yet we still walk away. We do, we walk away. We walk away. How many times, how many beautiful young women do I have to watch who cannot figure out the Zoe for whatever reason, because they need, more than they need Jesus, they need a man in their lives. Doesn't matter what man, any man will do. And so she hooks up with the first guy, it seems, that will come along, and he's going in the opposite direction of Jesus. He's moving away from Jesus, and he takes her with him. And she disappears from church, she disappears from the family of God, and she walks away from Christ. How many times have I got to watch somebody choose the bios over the Zoe? How many times do I watch the people with the addiction, man? They have that addiction, and I think that what happens is those substances, they magnify the God-shaped hole in their lives. They just make it bigger and bigger. And so they keep trying to fill it. Am I right, Pastor Jake? They keep trying to fill that need, that hole, that void in their life, and they can't. And so they try harder with the next hit and the bigger drug and the heavier responsibility on that. They just keep going deeper and deeper and deeper, and they can never fill it. But they always choose the bios over the Zoe. Hey, men, right now, it's election season. And I know this because, dude, several of us have found our sense of identity, our sense of worth in arguing our political viewpoint, right? And so I watch it, man. We stand around in church. I'll walk out in that hallway and I'll see that group, you know, that group of guys like me, the angry old white men. And they're all arguing. And they're getting angrier and angrier as they stand there and talk. And they're all on the same side. But they find this sense of value and this sense of worth in being able to parrot whatever Rush Limbaugh said that week, or whatever Glenn Beck said that week, or whatever Sean Hannity said. And that's where they find their identity. It's in Trump, or it's in Hillary, or it's in the emails, or it's in the, whatever it is. And that's it for them. And they get all worked up about that, yet their next door neighbor's dying and going to hell. Nobody gets upset about that. Oh, we get so wrapped up in this bios. We hear Jesus saying, I am the bread of life, but we run to the bios and we stick our faces down in it and we consume it. Can we not hear him say this? Or do we just choose to walk away? What will it take for you? I hear people all the time, Satan can try as hard as he wants. He's never going to drag me away from Jesus. I don't think he has to try. I think we make the decisions ourselves and we walk away from the Zoe and choose the bios. So that's exactly what Jesus did here. He tells them this story, he speaks the truth to them about the bread of life, and they walk. And he says to the 12, do you want to go away as well? Here's what I think. I think, and it's the next spike on your page, I think false belief is hardened by the word of God. False belief is hardened by the word of God. You see, Jesus, how many times do the disciples ask Jesus, hey, why do you talk this way? Why do you say what you say? Why do you do the things you do? And he says, I'm doing it to conceal the truth. You know, that's why Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees. And he's quoting scripture to them, and they get furious. Because they don't have true belief, they have religion. They have false belief. And so the truth just makes their hearts harder. Right? And I think that's the truth with so many of us. Jesus calls us to live Zoe, and we dig in harder to the bios. False belief is hardened by the word of God. That's why Jesus looks at his disciples and says, will you go away also? And Simon Peter, in verse 68, answers him, Lord, to whom shall we go? To whom shall we go? He says, you, Jesus, have the words of eternal life, and we've believed and we've come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Peter says, where else could we possibly go? We've tasted and seen that the Lord is good. Where else would we go? We've already left everything for you. We are in on this. Where else would we go? That's kind of the response that I had to get to in my life 8 years ago. It was about this time of year 8 years ago when God had been working on me and my family about starting a church in Ellijay. We had been here for a couple of years and not found our church home and had struggled and struggled. And God was saying, okay, I'm calling you. I'm telling you, I'm inviting you in. You're doing all the bios, everything, but you want to really experience Zoe? Come on, let's do this together. And I resisted. I didn't want any part of that. I argued with God. I fought with him on this. God, I don't want to get paid less. I don't want to give up more. I don't want to be at everyone else's beck and call. I don't want to be on call 24/7. I don't want to work harder, and I don't even want the pressure and the strain that comes with that. I've seen that. I know what comes with that. I don't want to do that. And God was saying, this is who I'm calling you to be. Are you in, or will you walk away also? And my response had to finally come down to where else would I go? Where else would I go? Sure, there's more money for me out there somewhere else. Sure, there may be easier work for me out there somewhere else, but where else would I go? And where else could I possibly experience the Zoe other than in your presence and living by your power? Thank you, God, that you give real life. See, here's the thing that Peter figured out. It's the next blank on your page. True belief has no solution but Jesus. True belief has no solution but Jesus. So my question to you is, where else would you go? Last blank on your page. Where else could you go? What is it that you run to fulfill you? What is it that you run to sustain you? What is it that you run to fill that gap in your life? Will you receive the bread of life, or will you walk away? Hey, thanks for listening to today's message. I hope it was a blessing to you. To make sure you don't miss out on any of our messages at the Orchard Church, why don't you subscribe to our podcast on iTunes? Just do that and you'll have every message delivered to you automatically on your mobile device as soon as it's published. That way you don't miss anything. Just go to iTunes and search the Orchard Church podcast and you'll find us right away. Use your podcast app to do that. Life group leader questions are available right now on stevedusek.com. And if you want to know more about the Orchard Church, you can find us at orchardelijay.com. That's orchardelijay.com.